Many of you are aware, we returned from our mission trip to Mexico about 10 days ago. Myself, Klaus and Monica, and Laurel, and Gail Shelley. We had a great trip, and I want to thank you for praying for us. All of the different things that we had some worries about in regards to safety and things, we had no issues like that at all. Our trip was a great time together. For myself, I had the pleasure of a first for a mission trip. I flew with Gail and with Laurel. Klaus and Monica, they flew a little bit later. They had a couple connecting flights, and we met up outside of Yuma, Arizona. My first was this. I'm sitting on the plane, and Gail and Laurel are about five rows behind me, and I've been trying not to rub this event into them, but I can tell Gail's already chuckling about it. We're sitting in coach. I selected my exit row seat. I've got a little extra leg room, and I've got an empty seat next to sitting next to me, and I'm very, very comfortable. Laurel and Gail, they're five rows behind, and they're squished in like sardines. And this guy just comes. We hadn't taken off yet. This guy comes, and he hovers over my seat, and he reaches over, and he says, "Hey, we've got to switch seats. You've got to take my seat." And I'm thinking, I went ahead online, and I got my seat that I wanted. I got the good seat. I got the extra leg room. I got nobody sitting next to me. Give me a better reason why I should give up my seat. For you. This guy says, he's like, "I'm traveling with my girlfriend and I want to sit next to her in the seat that I have. I just can't sit next to her because there's no empty seat next to me." I said, "You got to give me a better reason." He tells me, he says, "Well, my seat's in first class." So I said, "All right, that's a better reason. I'll definitely switch seats with you." Gail and Laurel, they didn't really like the idea that I told them that I got milk and cookies. And that I had a nice leather seat to recline in, and that it was a very nice flight, that I slept the whole way. I don't know if they enjoyed that very much. I couldn't help but telling you that this morning. This morning, my hope is that we can do two things in this morning's message. That we can look at this chapter in Acts chapter 9, and that we could see the life of this woman Dorcas that we're going to look at. And then we can also see how her story applies to some of the things that we learned and experienced while we were in our trip in Mexico. I'm hoping that you're challenged by the message of Dorcas, by how God brought life to her, the life of service that she had. I hope you're also challenged as you hear about some of the testimony about how God used us while we were in Mexico. We're going to actually take two breaks during the service, during the sermon. Klaus is going to come up during one of the times, and he's going to share a little bit of testimony from his time in Mexico. And then we're also going to see a video clip from our trip in Mexico. This morning, we're working through Acts chapter 9, so if you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. It contains the account of a woman who helped the poor. And in this account, we see how God did amazing things in her life. As we look at this passage, we're going to break it up into 5 points. And each of these are the 5 points that are going to connect with our time that we had while we were in Mexico. There's one particular phrase that I really want to have us pay attention to. It's the phrase, "the least of these, my brothers." I think that's a good focus for us today. That phrase fits so well into the ministry that we had as we served in Mexico amongst those who are considered impoverished, those who are considered poor amongst the people that they live. They're often thought of as less than. Turn with me, Acts chapter 9, 36 to 43. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, then got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed to the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is your word. I pray that your word would pierce us, that it would speak to each area of our life that you know needs addressing. We thank you this morning for the great opportunity that we had while we served in Mexico. We continue to pray for the church in Mexico. It is alive, it is well, it is strong, It's on fire for you, and it's trying to reach out to those who need you. This morning we think of them, and we ask that you would meet each need that they have. This morning we also ask that you would do something in our life with your word, that it would change us to be the people you want us to be. Amen. I guess there's five ideas that I want to have us walk away with this morning. The first idea is that I believe that this passage, a good application of it, is that we are challenged to be a blessing. Verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. You know, often when we're introduced to new characters in the Bible, we often hear a short descriptive of who they were or what they did. For example, you know, Zacchaeus, the wee little man, he was a tax collector. We also know the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. And in 2 Timothy, Paul, he describes Timothy as a son. They're all short little phrases that clue us in a little bit about the person that we're getting to know. Well, in verse 36, we get a short glimpse of who Dorcas was. Dorcas was a person who had a reputation for helping the poor and for always doing good. She was a person who seems constantly at work doing good things for others. And if there was ever a reputation to have had, this reputation that she had, this was one that you wanted to have. On top of her reputation, her name, which we might think of her name was just some silly name that, you know, you would throw at somebody if you were going to try to insult them. Her name actually means gazelle doe, which, again, maybe still silly. But Dorcas actually means grace and beauty. She was someone concerned and compelled by the gospel to let others know the love of God by helping them just to survive. If we're to walk away with any idea, any application from this verse, it would seem appropriate for us to walk away with the idea that we can be a blessing for those in need. Laurel, she couldn't be here this morning. She hurt a foot, and she's at home. But she was going to share this morning. She was going to talk about how we can be a blessing. And I was trying to think about some of the stories that I heard about how people were blessings while they were in Mexico. I heard a story about a boy. He was from one of the other churches, and he was out playing soccer with the kids every day after they had spent some time doing VBS. And this boy, after a number of days getting to know some of the kids, he really felt attached to one of the kids that was there. And this boy, the last day that he was there, he brought his really expensive soccer jersey with he had spent hundreds of dollars on, and he had another T-shirt underneath. And that last day, as he was saying goodbye to one of the boys that he had befriended, he took his shirt off his back, and he gave his expensive soccer jersey to this one boy that he connected with. That was his way that he could be a blessing to those that were there. I'll give you a second idea. The second idea is about the idea that we should be available to those. Verse 37 says, about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. When I think about my own way of how I like to do evangelism and try to be intentional to connect with people, I think that it's very intentional to build on relationships. I look for ways to build relationships. I look for common ties that I might have with another person and try to use those ties to gain a relationship. I think that might be the case for many of us when it comes to trying to reach out to new people. Verse 37, verse 38, we see a different approach, though. It's a willingness to change course and to be used immediately whenever asked. We see in this verse, we see how Peter, in a moment's notice, how he changed his course and how he was used by God. It seems that Peter's timing, it might have been providential. We might look at this account and just say, oh, that was just a quick coincidence that happened. But scholars seem to agree that this was a moment that God intended to have for Peter. With that as the backbone of how we understand how Peter just changed course and came to be used the way that he was, I think we can learn that there's going to be spontaneous moments in our life that God might have set aside to call all of us into action as well. While we were in Mexico, there was a number of times where we just needed to be available to people, whether it be to pray with them, to play with them, to sit down with a little kid, to build a craft with them, to sit down with somebody that was on one of the team members and to pray with them, to give somebody a wordless hug. There's many times where just being available created the opportunity to show love. I shared at our communion service on Good Friday, and I don't want to say too much about it because I think Klaus is going to share about it, but while we were in Mexico, we went to visit a house of a 15-year-old girl whose father had left her and her family and whose mother had, 2 weeks before we were there, passed away.
That 15-year-old girl was left to raise her four siblings. The pastor of the church that hosts our trip, he asked if we and our leadership team, if we would work together and get this family some groceries. So we got like four weeks worth of groceries, brought them over to the house, and then in a spontaneous moment, we sat down and we prayed with this young family. I think my hope is that that spontaneous moment, that moment in which we were available, that that could be the thing maybe that shows this young lady some love. Here's the third idea. The third idea was that Dorcas, that she made a lasting impact on the people because she was generous. Verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. When I think about the impression that Dorcas made upon the people, it seems apparent that she understood the heart of God to impact this world. Jesus expands on that heart in Matthew 25. Jesus explains how he uses the analogy of the sheep and the goats to describe those who will be faithful in their service. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you do not do for one of the least of these, you do not do for me. And the picture that Jesus sets up for us there is consistent with his teaching in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 34 to 35, the scripture says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The brilliant, he's passed away, Christian writer, Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a book, a really small book called The Mark of a Christian. He says this about John 13. He says, we may be true Christians, really born again Christian, and yet fail in our love towards other Christians. As a matter of fact, to be completely realistic, it is stronger than this. He says there may be times, and he says it with tears, he says, when we fail in our love towards each other as Christians, and in a fallen world where there is no such thing as perfection until Jesus comes. But Jesus is not here saying that our failure to love all Christians proves that we are not Christian. He's saying that if I do not have the love that I should have towards other Christians, that the world has the right to make a judgment that I am not a Christian. I thought that was a profound statement. And it's in our hope that while we served in Mexico, that we made a lasting impression upon the people in Mexico. We didn't desire them to just see us as nice Americans who had every little neat gadget, every little advantage. We wanted them to see us as ambassadors of Christ, carrying the message of the gospel. And it's our prayer as we walked away from Mexico that that is what happened. I'll share a quick observation about Peter's arrival. It should be understood that Peter's arrival wasn't that he was going to be rushed back on site to bring life to this lady. Peter's arrival, his urging to be brought there, was because this woman had passed away and they wanted him to be part of her burial service. And they knew that her burial had to happen that day. It's understood that Peter was going to assist with the burial. And what happens from there is what happens because of God. I'm going to invite Klaus to come forward, and Klaus is going to come and share. And he's going to share about how we made, or how we tried to make a lasting impression upon the people in Mexico.
Buenos dias. Thank you. Thank you.
Klaus didn't know anything before we went to Mexico, so this is like miles.
Actually, I thought that there was no response because you don't know who I am. I've been gone that long, and just everybody's... Mi nombre es Klaus. Anything there? No? Okay. My name is Klaus. So I did learn a couple phrases, but that was about it. There wasn't much time to do that. We were working most of the time. I was part of a construction crew of a total of five people, and we were building a fellowship hall that was about, would you say, three times as big as ours here?
Yeah.
Kind of three times as big. With a little corner cut out in the back, they're going to put the new kitchen in there. The rest of the people, and we were, I think, 120, 130. I never got a good count on it. The rest of the people, women, the youth, they were running around through these villages and meeting with different people, meeting with the kids in the parks. And it's funny, these villages have a park in the center. Every one of them, we were two that I saw. There's a little park in the center, and it has a gazebo in there too. And when you picture this village, just go from the church property on the backside here to the other end of the high school. That's maybe one length of the village we were in. And you just picture that as a square. And they have the roads going this way and this way and all these little properties in there. We didn't have a gas station in that village. There were three grocery stores. Well, Gail was coughing already because I don't think she liked them. I said grocery stores and I hear her cough. She had this experience. We walked into this one and it wasn't any bigger than maybe this half of the sanctuary here. And she walked in there and, oh my, I'm not eating anything out of here. So when we think of grocery stores, it's quite different than what we have seen in that area, in that village. And talking about lasting impressions, the impression you got from me this morning when I started with Buenos Dias and Mi nombre es Klaus, that's an impression, right? Now, how long is that going to last? When you go out the door here, after services, it's off your mind, and that's it. So when we go out on a mission trip, we do need to have lasting impressions, because what's the point if they are not? What's the point of going there? So in our first picture, Monica's more involved on the ball than I am. This lady here, you can see her smiling. We were handing out, one morning I went along, our construction crew, we were pretty much done. There were some odds and ends to finish up, but I went along the one morning, and we went to this little clinic or doctor's office. I'm not sure what it was. It was really small. And all these people waiting for reading glasses to arrive. And we handed out 74 reading glasses in 2.5 hours. And of course, it's interesting. You don't know. We're not doctors. Monica's not a doctor. They probably thought very highly of Monica. They're handing out glasses. So the way the process works is you just take a pair of glasses. You assume this is what you need. And then you hold the Bible in the front and they start reading. And then they go, yeah. No. Then you give them a different pair, and it's a process of elimination. When is it going to work? When is it not going to work? And wherever the best solution is, then they stick with those glasses. And then, of course, we have numbers. And we figure out then, okay, we have these different designs, and we should show them with the same number. And then they pick one, and then they're happy. And the long-lasting impression, I think, every time they're going to use their glasses, they are going to be reminded of what happened when we were there. And in the next picture, you can see there are a couple of boxes here. We have that all in there, the glasses and numbered and how we worked through that. Now, Mark was taking away a little bit. He was talking this morning about this lady. I want you this morning to put yourself in this situation. If you need to close your eyes to do it, that's fine. But put yourself into a situation. You are a mother. You have 6 children. And your sister lives next door to you. And she has 5 children. Your sister gets sick. Very sick. And because of that and probably 100 other reasons, the husband leaves her. Now your sister dies, and now you are here to care for, let's see, 5 and 6, 11 children. Put yourself into that position once, and just imagine that. And here you are, you don't know, it's just life goes on, you don't know where the next meals are coming from, you don't have a job, you don't even have time to have to go to a job. When you have 11 children, how is that possible, you know? So, and then, one day, in the evening, 120 people show up at your doorstep. And that is basically what you see up here in this picture. We were standing out there. We couldn't even all go in there first. And all the youth was there, and everybody was taking along just a little bit, maybe a salt and pepper shaker, whatever, small items, food, household goods. And they were all walking in there, and there was this little room in the back. Well, it's a block building, and there were two rooms in there. I didn't get to get inside. Monica was inside. She described to me what it was like, and she said, there's nothing in there. It's just a cook stove sitting in the corner and nothing else. So, of course, everybody bringing groceries and everything else, things started piling up in there. And I don't know what goes through that woman's head at the time or what went through her head. We don't know what lasting impression we were giving there when we were doing that. But if you imagine, I mean, you can kind of think how you would be impressed with that and how that would last. I just want to paint this picture that that what we were doing and how that would affect you if you would be in this position. We were, on the next picture, you see the little, I mean, this is not any bigger than from the wall to about here. There are a couple rooms. And we were standing there. At that point, we were trying to cramp all these people in there. And the pastor's wife was saying, we want everybody, the lady and children that were there, they were not all there. We want everybody to stand in the middle and us 120 form a circle around them. Well, that was a challenge. And it didn't really work, but we kind of had it layered. And it was a big pile of people and around them. So now you are in the middle of that, and prayer is happening for you. And that was all in Spanish. They did not translate at that point because the benefit is really for that lady and the children. And we don't need to necessarily go back and forth and disturb the prayer. But that was just awesome, that time they're spending in prayer. After the prayer, I think everybody was going past the lady and the kids that were there and hugging them. Now, have you ever stood somewhere and be hugged 120 times, one after the other, and, you know, it's something. I can just imagine what long-lasting impression that would be. On the next picture, I need to show you something yet. On the right side there, the picture with the, there's so much contrast, so much sun, and then the dark areas, it doesn't work too well. But if you look at this brown, there's a little shed here. Supposedly, that's another bedroom, okay? Look at the roof. It's just stuff nailed together, whatever they can come up with and do and work with. But what I want to point to is along the wall, there's a kitchen counter there. And that kitchen counter is loaded with pots, pans, dishes, silverware, you name it. It's all there. That's the kitchen. Outside, dust flying all day long, cars are driving up and down the road in the village, and you're cooking out here. I know we all have been camping. It's a little different. Our camping is better than what they're doing. So here's something I do want to point out this morning, because long-lasting impressions don't go just one way. We come there, and we impress them in several ways. When we go out as missionaries on a missions trip and try to help people, we also get lasting impressions. And one of them I want to leave you with this morning is, when we are here and everything is fine and dandy, but we think it isn't, we think that car is too rusty, or that car doesn't look like so-and-so's, or we're complaining about it's too hot. It's going to come up soon again. We're complaining it's too cold. This is nothing, absolutely nothing, when we look at what is going on in this little village and so many other ones in Mexico and how people live, and the impression I want you to leave with today, I hope it's long-lasting too, if we just think about this, that we are blessed, and remember how we are blessed when you compare.
Thanks, Klaus.
Klaus and her whole team was just a joy to have worked with. They were a lot of fun. Go on, and I'll point out the fourth idea that I want to point out this morning. It's the idea of the power of prayer. Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Tabitha, Dorcas, whatever you want to call her, she had given so much to the church. And it would seem, from an earthly understanding, that her gift to the church, that had now ended. But through God, through the prayer, through God, her gift to the church would continue as the church would find her alive. They would find her as one that was proven by God to have given life. And that would be the greatest gift that God would give to the people. Notice, though, that this gift wasn't something that Peter accomplished. It wasn't about what Peter could do. This was about what God could do. And God did it alone through prayer. We don't know what Peter prayed, but we know that he prayed, and we know that God answered that prayer and that a miracle happened. Prayer during our trip, that was an essential part of our trip. My role in the trip was to speak 10 times during the trip to encourage the participants in the morning and to encourage them in the evening with the gospel. I was sitting in a park one day talking to one of the participants from one of the other teams, from one of the other churches, and he was sharing with me about some of the events going on in his life. And he told me, "I've been praying for this and this and this and this." And when I asked him, I said, "So what else have you been doing besides just praying?" And he said, "Well, I've just been praying for this." And I shared with him a quote that I heard once about prayer. The quote was this: "Action without prayer is arrogance, and prayer without action is hypocrisy." Prayer during our trip, that was an essential. Prayer in this passage in which Dorcas is raised, that was essential. Prayer during all of our lives, prayer is essential. And prayer is always going to be tied to action. I want to go on. I want to show you, before we go on and talk about the fifth point, I want to show you some highlights of our trips through about a 3-minute-long video. These are all pictures that Laurel gave to me, and just set them to music, and I think they give you a good glimpse of what our trip looked like. So Klaus is going to press play, and we're going to watch this.
Look what you've done for me. Your blood has set me free. Jesus, my Lord, look what you've done for me.
This is outside Phoenix, before we crossed the border while we were waiting for the Sperlitz.
See?
share with you the last idea from this passage. This last idea is about how God gets the glory. From verse 41, "Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a man named Simon." As a result of all of these events in this passage, God was glorified and lives were changed. Look at the events in Acts. Look at them. And we see how God, through these events, how his reputation was increased. People put their trust in God, and because of that, we saw even more of the reputation of God increasing. We have that hope from our time in Mexico as well. We're hoping that because of how God used us, because of the fact that God gets glory, that people came to him. Klaus, he shared how he was a part of a construction team. It might seem easy to say that they just did a great job on their own. But I don't think we can just say that they did a great job on their own. I think we've got to give the glory to God. And I mean no slight to the people that are in Mexico, but the people in Mexico, they operate on a different time schedule than we do. That might mean that we might order materials and expect them to be there on a Monday. But typically, when they order materials and they say show up on Monday, it doesn't show up maybe till Wednesday or Thursday. I think it actually takes divine intervention when you're on a mission trip to get your materials delivered at the right time. I think while we were in Mexico, we saw lots of examples of how God worked in each of our situations. We needed God to put it on people's hearts to show up for things, to show up for our VBS that we ran, to show up for our women's ministry, to show up. And in each of those things, people did show up. And in each of those things, no matter how well we had things planned out, in each of those things, things worked according to God's plan. And in all of these things, we saw how God gets the glory, how God was seen as the one who is almighty. And hopefully because of that, people put their trust in him. I hope you hear this morning that God loves people, that he has no one he looks at and says, "You are less than." God valued Dorcas and he brought life to her. And we saw the love of God demonstrated for Dorcas, and he continues to demonstrate his love for those who are considered less than by many other people. During our trip, we got the privilege of being used by God to serve the poor in Mexico. Our Heavenly Father, he has a great love for all of us. We are all of his creation, and none of us in his eyes are considered less than. Go here today reminded, I hope you are reminded, of God's calling to love everyone, even those who some might wrongly consider less than. That's the love that God has for all of us.